Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read down through the first 11 verses. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Okay, so you have one there, the will of God. Verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." So you have a contrast here. The will of God, verse 2. The will of the Gentiles, verse 3. The will of the Gentiles is explained further right here. The will of God, we have to run a couple other places for it. Okay, what is the will of the Gentiles? Verse 3. "When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings," they call that partying, "and abominable idolatries." There's the will of the Gentiles. That's what most Gentiles do. That's, of course, taken more excess in the state schools. Verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." "You don't drink?" "Yeah, I drink water." Okay, so they just think it's strange. "You've never drank in your life?" I've had guys look at me in jail and say that. Nope. You know, they're just used to tipping a bottle all the time. That's why. That's the will of the Gentiles. Verse 3. The will of the Gentiles. Partying. Lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings. Okay, that's the will of the Gentiles. Verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Okay, so verse 3 and 4, in essence, is the will of Gentiles. And then when you pick up about verse 7, this begins to describe the will of God, the general will of God. Okay, so that's the subject this morning, the will of God. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your will. I pray you'd help us to know that you have plan A, B, and C for us. You'd like us to follow plan A. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to consider your plans for us instead of making our own plans all the time. And I pray you'd help us to be flexible to know what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, look also in Ephesians chapter 4. This is more on the will of the Gentiles. Okay, and people write out a will. That is their last instructions or wishes. The last instruction or wishes of the deceased. That's a will. Okay, so the will of God is the instructions and the wishes of God, what he would want us to do. The will of the Gentiles is what they want to do. Okay, the will of Gentiles is explained further in Ephesians 4:17. And he says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." How do they walk? in the vanity of their mind. Think a lot about themselves. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, and then so forth. So this 17, 18, 19 is again another characteristic or definition, I guess what I want, is for the will of the Gentiles. That's before salvation. That's what we all followed. Verse 20, we have a break, and that begins the will of God, what we are supposed to follow after salvation. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's what we're supposed to be going for, the will of God. The Lord says that's reasonable. That is reasonable for God to expect us to do what he wants because he died for us. He bought us, he paid us, he gave us eternal life. So obviously we should consider him in our plans for life. Christians are a funny lot. I guess that's why he calls us sheep. Where we are willing to trust Jesus Christ for our eternity, for our salvation, but yet as far as this life goes, we always want to get our way. We're not willing to trust God to take care of the things down here. God, what do you want me to do? Oh, I don't want to do that. He's going to stick me in Africa. The will of God. Now, this is some mystical thing that you'll find at most of the Christian colleges. A lot of these students are hammered, you know, talked about constantly the will of God, like in chapel services. And so it's like it's some mystery that they're all looking under this book. Where is it? What's the will of God for your life? Well, probably to punch you in the nose right now. I don't know what it is. But they're all looking for the will of God, like it's some mystery thing where you can't find it. You might miss it. You got to watch out. It may be floating by and you can't pick up on it. No, the will of God is something very simple, very plain that God wants us to know. And if you're sincerely trying to follow God, you can't miss it. Now, you might mess it up. Now, the will of God kind of comes in three installments. I guess we got plan A, B, and C here. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. Perfect will of God, the ideal plan that God has set up for you. Acceptable, well, that's plan B. God still accepts it. Good, that might not be acceptable. You know, depending on the situation. It's better than the will of the Gentiles. And so it's trying to figure this thing out. Some call it the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. But if a person desires to please God, God will not make it too difficult so we don't understand it. Now, the will of God has kind of two parts to it, I guess you could say. We have something that I would call the general orders of God, the general will of God, that is a blanket statement for everybody. Because a Christian life is like the military, there are some things that every soldier is required to do. Blanket statement. But then there are some plans in the military that are called special missions. A soldier may have different training in a different thing. Now, there are some things, all soldiers have the equal thing, the general orders. In 1 Timothy, it looks like there are 12 of them laid out there, like the Marines have 12 general orders. And then there are some specific orders. Maybe a guy's a scout. Maybe he's a guy that is more of a, you know, in the back. Maybe got a radio operator. I don't know all this stuff. But even at that, you'll have general orders and you have the specific orders that God wants us to follow. Now, the general orders of a soldier in the New Testament, Christian, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 would be what we call the general order. This is required for everybody. You don't get out of this. You don't have to seek anything. You don't have to dig up any rock. You don't have to learn Greek or Hebrew. You don't have to go to some professor or guidance counselor. This is laid out just right out for us. This is the will of God. This is what God requires of all of us. No questions asked. After the moment you got saved, the general will of God is laid out, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Okay, this would be make God happy. So ye would abound more and more, for you know that what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. It's not difficult. Now, in the Christian colleges, what they mean by the will of God is usually geographical location. Well, if you're not willing to fulfill the will of God here, who can expect you to fill it someplace else? So this is the will of God. Okay, here we go. Even your sanctification. So after we get saved, we should grow in grace. Sanctification. That ye should abstain from fornication. That's all. That's the general orders. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from it as far as the act, and abstain from watching it on the telly. Abstain from fornication. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how you possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. There's the will of God. That big word, concupiscence, is a general word for a fleshly thrill for wrongdoing. Okay, which know not God. Then verse 6, the Lord always throws in the business adventure when he deals with holiness. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 19 is the chapter on holiness for Old Testament folks. And in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4:6, the will of God is being honest in our business adventures. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud, there's a common word, defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Okay, so there's the holy will of God for all of us. If somebody's dishonest at work, they're not in the will of God. They're in the will of the Gentile. They're not obeying God. These are general orders. Now in chapter 5, verse 18, he's got a one verse thing for the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. That one bothers me. Everything give thanks. Good and bad things, we ought to thank God for them. Good and bad, thank God. Get Sam Gipp's newsletter when you have him come to church. You know, he sends out a monthly newsletter, and it's pretty interesting this time around. It's almost always interesting with Sam's letters. I enjoy them. But this time around, Sam wrote about an email that he got from an email from a soldier in Iraq before the battle started. Very interesting. Before the battle started over there, there was some terrible sandstorms that the news media basically had said our troops are, the morale is down and all this stuff, and it really, you know, went after the troops. And so this sandstorm was basically going to promise defeat for America and all that stuff. Well, this soldier's email was a little bit different than that, where the day after this terrible windstorm, one of the worst they ever had, the day after, where it was sunny and as clear as could be, you could see every landmine that was laid out for them. And all they had to do was just go there and dismantle everyone. Now, I think it's, you know, I don't know if we should have been there. You know, I got my constitutional convictions. But I do kind of like it when God beats up an Allah a little bit. I do kind of revel in that, you know. And I do kind of like the idea that the United Nations wasn't happy. I do kind of like that too. Okay. But even at that, the Lord gets involved in this stuff. And I'm a firm believer that I know America's in rough shape, but I'm still glad I'm here. I'm still glad I'm trying to be a part of trying to get the thing right. And the fat lady hadn't sung yet. And I do believe we ought to still pray for our country and still try to do right. But even at that, these general orders, the will of God is very clear for us. You can't miss it. And so here, maybe a soldier would be frustrated through that windstorm. How's he to know that was there something to save his life? Now they can look back and say, thank God for every grain of sand that got blown in my ear and my face that day. We don't see the whole picture. Thank God for, I know a fella that can thank God he's thrown in jail. Because he would have never considered the Lord Jesus Christ if he hadn't have been. And so when we get a flat tire, you know, yeah, we grumble. But it could have saved us from an accident down the road. It's hard to say. And I guess the only way we're going to learn to give thanks in everything, like Paul, who said, I glory in my infirmities. I haven't reached that yet. When I get sick, I gripe. I don't feel good. I don't, you know, go into the bathroom and throw up, ooh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, I don't do all that stuff. I haven't reached that far yet. I guess that's part of growth and grace. But yet with experience, we can learn to be very patient and learn to thank God for what appears to be bad situations from other people's viewpoint. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning in Christ Jesus concerning you, meaning there's a great promise we have in the New Testament, Philippians 1:6, one of the greatest verses on eternal security, and it says, and being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. Everything that happens in my life is designed by God to work on me to get me where he wants me, good or bad. Those are the general orders of the will of God. Okay, now the specific orders, this is more or less what they're usually talked about in Christian colleges. The specific orders, what it's going to be? An infantryman? A scout? You know, what type of special mission God has laid out for you? In Romans 12, verse 2, it says there's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, if you would look at Romans 12, the perfect will of God, it may vary depending on the situation, whether it's the order, whether it's marriage, whether it's what thing. But as far as marriage, the perfect will of God, I guess you only get one shot at that. Get the perfect will of God. Best, better enter it with both eyes wide open. After you get married, close one eye. So you only got one shot on that. The perfect will of God is the ideal plan of service that God has for you based upon your spiritual gift. And we're to fulfill it in the precise manner God wants us to fulfill it. Perfect will of God. Now in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I quoted to you. Verse 3, it mentions grace. This is a growth in grace. Verse 4 and 5 mentions the one body of Christ. And then verse 6 picks up on some gifts, spiritual gifts. God does not want us to be ignorant of our spiritual gifts. Now, in our homeschool course, they break these up in 7 gifts. I do believe there's more than 7. But this is a pretty good pattern to follow. Verse 6, you'll have prophecy. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Okay, so there's one gift. Then on verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on a ministry. There's another one. Or on teaching. Teacheth on teaching. There's a third one. There's seven listed here. Now you have these seven here listed, and then verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. It looks like that each of those seven verses parallel each of those gifts. So in verse 6, you have the gift of prophecy, and the first verse following the gifts is verse 9. So when somebody prophesies, he is to do it according to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Then a second gift in verse 7 is ministry. So then you jump down to verse 10. Okay, how we are to fulfill that is verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now it's not a hard, fast rule. I'm not going to fight anybody about it. But it looks like that's a possibility. Verse 8, you have, or, and he that exhorteth on exhortation, that is more like, an exhorter is more like somebody who's able to do this one-on-one, one-on-two. In our word for counseling, even though I'm not big on the counselors society and all that stuff. Verse 8, he says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So there's exhorteth, giving, ruling, or governments, or organization, and then mercy. Four of them listed in verse 8. Verse 16 seems to pick up the general will of God again, where you have those specific ones. Verse 16, it says, be of the same mind one to another. How can a church do that when it have 10 different versions? Can't do it. Be of the same mind, one mind, like-minded. You've got to have one final authority in that church to do that. Okay, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now that's a command. That goes against the will of the Gentiles. Condescend. What's that mean? Descend. What's that mean? That means descend from your little perch of high-mindedness and go down to the common folk. Bible command. Okay, and then it says, be not wise in your own conceit. So, meaning, everybody, as a Christian, should find somebody who society looks down upon, and we ought to befriend them. I'll give you a perfect example of that. Some of you know him, some of you don't. We have a man who's now stuck in a nursing home down in Rensselaer by the name of Charles Hood. Charles was a JW for 3 or 4 years. He had a bad seizure at the Kingdom Hall, and they called the cops on him, and they put him in a nut house, said he was demon-possessed. When you talk to Charles, he sounds like he's drunk. Because of his strong medication. He's very slow in his words, stutters. And the average person wouldn't like to talk to Charles. They wouldn't want to take the time. But I tell you, that's an individual you want to condescend to. That man knows the Bible well. And even if you would take the time to listen to him, he'll point out some scriptures that you may not even thought of. And he's real blessed to be around. And if you hang around him, you may even start talking to him, because I notice I do it once in a while, not purposely. And he has a way, if you ask him to do something, he says, okay. And that's how he says that. And sometimes I'd be hanging around him, and I'd say, hey, Charles, how am I doing? How's this sound to you? And I'd go, okay. And Charles would go, okay. But Charles, he loved knocking on doors. He loved being out with people. He wasn't bashful from anybody. But I was always quick on his tails, because I knew that if he knocked on the door and here's this guy standing there like this, most people wouldn't want to listen to him. He'd real blessed. And there's a few times we'd be driving around and he'd say, let's go visit this house. And I'd say, why? Is that an XJW? He said, mm-hmm. He loved going to those houses. But you see, when you're around Charles, if your gang of people come and they kind of look at Charles and they look at you and they kind of look at you and they look at Charles and they say, these two don't seem to match real well. And if you're concerned about your reputation, you probably wouldn't want to hang around Charles either. But if you obey Romans 12:16, you'd hang around him. One time, Charles and I was out in the trailer park, and there we came across some English teacher from North Newton High School. He's a young kid right out of college. You know, he thought he was really somebody, really smart, really intellectual. And so I kind of worked on the guy a little bit, and Charles gave him a one-penny track. Only cost 1 cent. Title of it is Whatever Young Man Should Know. And we left. A couple weeks go by, I went back, and Charles was with me. I wanted to check up on this feller. And he looked at Charles, he looked at me, and he said, I want to talk to you. I said, me? He said, yeah. In other words, Charles, you caused some trouble. Get out of here. And he was upset with Charles. He was mad because of that gospel tract that Charles gave him. And that little gospel tract, the way this guy interpreted it was that he had a young lady in the house that they weren't married. And here Charles gave him this tract, which was basically, in essence, exposing this guy's wickedness. And he said to me, that man gave me a tract assuming something about me. And I said, he did? And I just kind of sloughed it off and laughed it off. And I said, have you ever considered that God arranged that tract to be given to you? I said, we have many different types of tracts. He had a bunch in his pocket. He just grabbed one out and gave it to you. Would you consider that maybe God was trying to get your attention? Nope. Yeah, that's his problem. That's his problem. Condescend a man of low estate. That's part of the will of God. Okay, now back in his will of God, as far as the perfect will of God, you discover the spiritual gift. What's a spiritual gift? Well, it's like natural gifts, where you have a natural gift. Maybe a musician. Not mine. Artistry. Not mine. Now, I've tried to learn both, but sure is slow learning. Took a chalk art class, and I asked them, do you have to be able to be an artist to do this? And they said, no, if you can write your name legibly. I said, I don't think I could do that either. Well, I survived it. But there are some gifts that just come natural to you. And the same thing goes in the spiritual world. You have some natural spiritual gifts that just come easy to you. But you do have to develop them. One of the things we're not to ignore, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. And he's talking about our spiritual gifts. Now, these seven here, we kind of have a couple papers that kind of explain them. Maybe you can discover what your little gift is. And then God would want you to exercise that gift on a regular basis until the day you die. That's the perfect will of God. The end result of that will be that your service for God will be rather easy, rather enjoyable. You'll not be frustrated like Martha. In fact, the Lord says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light, or vice versa. Okay, and that's what he wants for us. That's the perfect will of God. Now, like I said, in marriage, you got one shot at that. Now, then you have plan B, acceptable will of God. Now, what is this plan B? Okay, this is if maybe you messed up plan A so bad you ruined it. You couldn't go back to it. Or maybe you forfeited it for some way. Now, plan B is A is better than C. Now, of course, you know, you got the Pharisees out there where for some strange reason, if you have one marriage ceremony, you're okay to pastor. Of course, you could commit adultery all through there, but if you only have one marriage ceremony, you can still pastor. You know, rather hypocritical. Okay, but plan B, or the acceptable will of God. Who illustrates this? Well, David and Bathsheba. Okay. Now, these guys that say if you only have one marriage ceremony, you're okay to serve God, and if you're divorced and remarried, then you can't serve God. Well, then I guess we're going to have to tear the Psalms out of our Bible, aren't we? And Hosea, and what Solomon wrote and all that stuff. Now, David and Bathsheba, obviously it was not God's perfect will for David to take Bathsheba from Uriah. Okay, but okay, after the thing's done, Uriah's dead and gone. Well, now what's he supposed to do? Divorce her? No, you got plan B. And plan B is to try to make the best of the situation where Solomon was born out of this plan B and becomes king of Israel. Okay, another illustration of somebody who ruined the perfect will of God, where he didn't forfeit it, but he ruined it so bad where there's no way for him to get back to it. David, and I guess forfeited, ruined, whatever your word you want, is a man named Samson. Well, Samson hid some things from Mom and Papa. Samson's a good illustration. Okay, he hid some things from Mom and Papa, and he wanted to have the wrong wife. He didn't want plan A. He wanted plan B. Okay, and he got plan B, and eventually to the point where he was blinded, totally forfeited plan A, it was a goner from him. But somehow along the way in plan B or C, I don't know which one it is, Samson got a hold of God, got his attention, and almost became a suicide bomber. That's a legitimate one. Where he killed a bunch of people and died himself in battle. Now, Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11. Isn't that interesting? David is mentioned in Hebrews 11. So, plan B, you see, the thing about God is that God can make lemonade out of lemons. And that sure is good about God. Americans, we're in a throwaway society. But if you don't like it, throw it away. And I'm not much for a dumpster digger, but once in a while you'll find some good stuff in a dumpster. I knew I'd get some amens on that. I do like going to junkyards and shopping at junkyards. I do enjoy that. Car parts and things like that. But in a throwaway society, Christians have adopted that too, unfortunately. That when somebody gets in bad straits, well, let's just squish them and get them out of our little club because he doesn't make us look as pretty as we think we should. Okay, so that's plan B. Now, plan C, the goodwill of God. Now, what is this? I'm still trying to figure out totally. I would say the goodwill of God is something that people do that's goodwill. The goodwill of God is living a good life, doing good deeds. The world doesn't frown upon this. I would say more likely this is a Christian who knows they should do something for God and knows God has been having them, wanting them to do something for God, but yet in their spirit they really don't want to do it. They really want to do something else. And so they know that they got to do something good because God says that we should maintain good works. So they try to do some good works to appease their conscience. We're going to help give some cans of soup to some kids over Christmas time. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, but you won't give them a gospel tract. That isn't wonderful. Well, we're going to try to help feed the starving people over in some foreign country. But what about sending them some gospel tracts too? The goodwill of God. Now, I would say the goodwill of God is better than living a wicked life. Not going to say that. I'm not going to say that's, you know, I can agree that the goodwill of God is better than nothing. Doing good works to appease the conscience. Okay, somebody's going to benefit out of this thing. If they would perform their good works upon somebody who is following plan A and B, I would say that's good because people in plan A and B, they need help along the way. And that's good. Aiding others. But I would say, if a man has the opportunity to find the perfect will of God, an example. If a young boy knows he's been called to preach, and he doesn't want to preach, or his parents don't want him to preach, he knows he's called to preach, I have an inkling towards something else, so I want to work with my hands, but I'll give the missions. And he'll work his entire life doing his little old thing. And if God called him to preach, that will not be acceptable by God at the judgment seat. God will say, oh, you did some nice things. That's good of you. But you didn't do what I wanted you to do. That's not good of you. Perfect word of God. So a person needs to submit and seek not only the holy life that God wants us to seek, but we ought to be willing and open to the leading of God as far as the direction to the perfect will of God or the acceptable will of God goes. And that's reasonable. God is not unreasonable. It is unreasonable for Muhammad to write in the Quran for them to give themselves up as a suicide bomber when he did not die for anybody. That's so unreasonable. It is not unreasonable for Jesus Christ, who died for us, who gave himself for us, to ask us to consider the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That is reasonable of God. And we should be willing to do that. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to seek your will in our lives. And I pray you'd help us to be willing to know what you want us to do. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The general orders of the will of God is pretty clear. The Lord may have some specific orders. And the thing is we need to be willing. We need to be willing to follow the Lord's leading. The instruments play, the altar's open. If you need the altar, it's open for you. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That would be the general will of God. Then the specific orders takes place in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect being plan A, the ideal service that God can utilize with you, fulfilling in your spiritual gift. Your love for the Lord, it doesn't seem to be a ministry. It becomes more of a hobby. If you're following your spiritual gift. If we get outside of our spiritual gift, or if we haven't developed the gift yet, then it becomes more work, more labor. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's good too. The acceptable will of God, like plan B, God can still make some great lemonade out of some lemons that we've thrown on life. The good will of God, trying to appease your conscience, well, that's about its limit. It may appease your conscience. If God has called you to other areas, I don't quite have this good will of God totally figured out yet. Something's there, though. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to be open and willing to know what you want us to do, to follow your will. You laid it out for us. You've given it to us in the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to know the general orders and to be willing to go on special missions for you. And fulfill your specific orders in Jesus' name. Amen.